From the day the Lord saved the Apostle Paul, he had an earnest desire to reach precious souls with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us what that gospel is, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And you know, he went on to say, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, he said, "The love of Christ constraineth us." And the love of God had reached his heart and also give him a loving desire to reach others for the Lord Jesus. In actual fact, he said in Romans chapter 10, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He wanted to see his people saved, the people of his community brought to a saving faith in Christ. And I trust that the people of Achillea in this congregation will have that burning desire to see others won to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Next, in fact, he went on and he said, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And so he felt the burden in his heart was reaching precious souls. And as you read about his life and about his years of service, you can see how that God's servant was able to face necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonment, false accusations. But none of these hindered him. None of these stopped him, because he was on fire for God, having a desire to reach precious souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in his unconverted days, his religious unconverted days, he was out and out for the devil. But thank God now he's out and out for the Savior. And he, looking back over his life, he wrote to young Timothy, said, "I fought a good fight." He said, "I finished my course and I have kept the faith, henceforth for me a crown of righteousness." But tonight I want us to look at four different individuals that Paul in his latter days had the opportunity of reaching for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn first of all in the 18th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and there we find the first one is called Gallio. And there we see the callous heart. Gallio and the callous heart. Now the Bible tells us that Paul has left Athens and he comes to Corinth. And for those who know anything about Corinth in that day, it was a great commercial city. But it was also a city that was given over and devoted to sport. Because of the popularity of that city, every vile sin had been introduced to the people. In actual fact, the Romans, who were vile themselves, they looked down upon Corinth and they said it was a place of the greatest evil. That was what, even what the Roman people thought about Corinth. It was a place of the greatest evil. And yet God led his servant to Corinth. Now, as a Jewish boy, they would learn crafts, or they would learn trades. And Paul had a trade, and his trade was tent making. And so whenever he came to Corinth, and he didn't know anyone there, but it said in verse number 2 of chapter 18, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because of Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, in other words, they were tent makers too. And so therefore he sought out and found somebody of the same trade as he was in, and he was able to come and meet with them, and glory to God, they were saved. They were those who had come to Jesus Christ as well. And so therefore he dwelt with them. That's what the Bible tells us in verse 3. He abode with them and he wrought for their occupation. By their occupation, they were tent makers. And so he that was his daily work. But when it came to the Sabbath day, the Bible tells us he went into the synagogue and there he reasoned and sought to persuade the people, the Jews and the Greeks, that Jesus was indeed the Christ. In other words, he was the promised Messiah. He was the great deliverer who was to come. But sad to say, the Bible tells us in verse number 6, they opposed themselves and blasphemed. And so therefore, when he heard the blasphemy of these people in the synagogue, he turned away from them. And the Bible says that he shook his garments or his raiments, and he said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. And he leaves the synagogue. But you know, he thought his work was finished amongst the Jews. But God had another idea. Because in the very house next to the synagogue, it was Justus's house. And Justus is a person that the Bible tells us in verse number 7, he was one that worshipped God. And so therefore Paul went in and he joined there into the house of Justus, and he started to preach. You know what happened? God saved Crispus, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue. Remember, in the synagogue, they cursed and they blasphemed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he left them because he saw or he believed his work was done. But in the very next house, the chief ruler of the synagogue came in. And you know what happened? Look at verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord. But praise God, that didn't end it there. And all his house. Thank God his family got saved as well. Not in the synagogue, in a religious place, but just in the house where God's servant had gone in and was preaching Jesus Christ. And then the Bible said, verse 8, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so whenever Paul thought his work was done, it was only starting. It was only starting. And he remained there amongst that people in that city for another 18 months. And yet he thought, as he shook his garments, his raiment against them, and he said, your blood be upon your own head. But God saw differently. And God had planned that he would use his servant to be the means of bringing many to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God there he continued. Because if you go down to verse number 11, it says, and he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So brother and sister in Jesus Christ, if you're serving the Lord, don't give up. Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let the devil say there's no use because there's nobody interested. Nobody wants. All the people want to do is blaspheme and live and sin. I want to tell you, God had a different plan and purpose. Let the Lord have his way. Let the Lord do the leading, guiding you. But don't give up. Don't give in, brother. Don't give in, sister. But keep on witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a new ruler or deputy came to Corinth. And whenever he came to Corinth, his name was Gallio. And whenever he came, the Jews sought to stop this work of God because they said, now's our opportunity to bring Paul before Gallio and stop the work of God. And so what did they do? They caught Paul and they brought him to the judgment seat before Gallio. And they started to accuse him of persuading the people to worship God contrary to their law. God's servant had been so successful in doing this work for God that the devil tries to stop it. But I tell you, friend, God has another purpose and God has another plan, because God had told him in verse number 9, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Yes, God had his people, and God brought a people unto himself. Now, whenever Gallio had Paul before him, and Paul was about to answer the accusations, Gallio stopped them. Gallio stopped them. And why did Gallio stop Paul there as he was about to answer the accusations that were made against him? Because he wasn't interested. He wasn't interested because these were things that were spiritual, and he had no interest in spiritual things. He had no interest about the things of God. He said, listen, if it was other things, if the accusations that you were bringing about was about some matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, verse number 14, But he said, no, I'm not interested. I'm not interested in the things of God. And what does it say in verse 16? He drave them from the judgment seat. Now, whenever the Greeks saw this happening, the Greeks thought that they would enter into the picture. And what did they do? They went and they caught the new ruler of the synagogue, Sophanes, that was there at the bringing of Paul before Gallio. And they, in the front of Gallio at the judgment seat, they started to beat him, thinking that they were going to please Gallio and curry favor with this new ruler, this new deputy had come to the land. But know what the Bible says? Whenever they did that, the word of God tells me this, verse number 17. Then all the Greeks took Sophanes and the chief ruler of the synagogue and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. He didn't care. And my friend, let me tell you, here we find, here is a man, and he doesn't care about the things of God. And is it not true that there are many people around Achille tonight and they haven't a thought of God? They don't care. They don't care about the things of God. They don't care about the realities of death and judgment and hell and eternity. No, they don't care. Why? Because they're living for time. They're living for self. They're living for their own sin. One day they will. But it says Gallio cared for none of those things. He was a callous sinner. No thought of God. Do you remember Luke chapter 12? The Bible tells us the Lord Jesus was preaching one day and there's a crowd of people gathered round him. And as they pressed upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ started to warn them about spiritual things. He warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees, or the falsehood of the religious hypocrites of that day. He warned them about the fear of man, but they had no fear of God. He warned them about the reality of the judgment and the day when they will stand before God and everything would be revealed. He warned them about hell, the reality of hell. And fear God who can cast a soul into hell. And then he warned them about the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And as the Savior was standing preaching that solemn message, friend, a man interrupted him. He said, Master, would you tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me? He stopped the Savior talking about spiritual things, about an inheritance. Jesus said, I'm not a divider of inheritances. And then he told the story about the man, the rich man, and how God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And friend, let me tell you, the people of Achille tonight, it seems in these days that all they care about is themselves, their riches, their success, their possessions, but no fear of God. But one day, they'll leave their possessions behind and they'll meet God. Gallio cared for none of these things. And the people out there, friend, many of them don't care. Then the second one we want to turn is in Acts chapter 24. And we leave the callous heart and we come to the concerned heart, because this is a familiar passage to many. And we're talking now about Felix, the concerned heart. Paul is now in prison in Caesarea. He's to appear before the governor. And once again, they bring false accusations and they lay these false accusations against Paul. But the high priest doesn't speak himself. He brings his professional lawyer to tell us, a master of oratory. And he brings him to do the speaking. And so he starts. And he starts to flatter Felix with platitudes. And then he accuses Paul of sedition. And he accuses Paul of heresy. And he accuses Paul of sacrilege in Jerusalem. Listen, my friend, even though Paul was only in Jerusalem 12 days, he was guilty of all these things. But of course it was a lie. But then the devil is a liar. That's what Jesus called him. And so is his religious agents too. And there's many a man standing in the pulpit and he's lying to his congregation and telling them, all you have to do is do the best you can and you'll make it out all right in the end. God will never send you to hell. Let me tell you, my friend, God doesn't send you to hell. Your sin takes you to hell. And remember, it's yours. It's a sin you chose. It's a sin you love. And so we find that Paul is now standing before Felix. And as he stands in this 24th chapter before Felix, then he has the opportunity to speak up for himself. Thank God for the freedom of being able to speak for himself. Verse 14, he says, this I confess unto thee. No, he's not ashamed of a Savior. Now, friend, he's not going to water down what he believes just because he's standing in the dock. He confesses he's a follower of Jesus Christ. He confesses that he loves the Lord, but he does so. He says, verse 16, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men. I'm not going out to offend people. I didn't come to start the trouble in Jerusalem. I only brought the truth. And as he spake for himself, verse 22 says, when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them. You see, Felix had a knowledge of that way. That was the term they used for followers of Jesus, the one who said, I am the way. You see, how did Felix know? I'll tell you why. Because Felix's official residence was in an area where Philip the Evangelist had preached the gospel. And therefore, because of the faithful evangelism of Philip, Felix had a knowledge of the way. And I trust that there be people who have come into this mission that even through the faithful preaching of God's word, friend, that they will never have the opportunity ever to say, I didn't know I needed to be saved. Because, friend, let me tell you, we have sought to blow the trumpet in the Savior's name. Also, do you remember there was a Roman officer? His name was Cornelius. He was in Caesarea. And you remember Peter had gone down to Cornelius' house as the Lord had led him, and he preached the word of God before Cornelius and those who were there. And many of them got saved. Felix knew the way. He knew of people that had found the way in Jesus Christ. But it says in verse 22, although he had this knowledge, he deferred them. In other words, he just, as it were, avoided the issue. for a time. He said, we'll wait. We'll wait until Lysias, the chief captain, has come. We'll hear more then. And then we find that in verse 24, after certain days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul. Because somehow, friend, when Paul had been standing before Felix, God had put his finger upon his life. And I believe he was convicted then. I believe he was concerned. And so the Bible says he sent for Felix, or Felix sent for Paul. Why? It says in verse 24, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He wanted to know more about Jesus. What did God's servant do? The Bible says, verse 25, he reasoned with him. He reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. What was he doing there, friend? Listen to me carefully. First of all, he wanted Felix to take a look back. Look back over his life. Take a glance back. And he spoke about righteousness. Something that Felix never had, because he lived an unrighteous, ungodly, unholy life. Take a look back over your life, friend. If you're still in your sin tonight, and remember this, you've lived a life without God, without his pardon, without his forgiveness, without his salvation, closer to hell than ever you have been before. And he says, Felix, look back. And he talked about being right with God. But Felix wasn't. And then he spoke to him about temperance. That means self-control. And friend, let me tell you, this was something that Felix never practiced. He never practiced. See, how do you know? What he was suggesting to Felix was not only look back, but look beside you. And at his side, there was a woman called Drusilla. Who was she? She was a daughter, but was a daughter of Herod Agrippa, who's mentioned in Acts chapter 12. As a young girl, she was married to another man. But Felix took her away from her husband to live in sin with him. And Paul said, Felix, just glance to your side. Temperance. You're living in sin. You're living a sensual, lustful life. And he spoke about temperance. And then he said one other thing. He said, judgment to come. In other words, Felix, look ahead. Just look ahead. What's before you? Something you can't prevent. The day when man stands before God and the books of God are open. And so whenever he had the opportunity, friend, he didn't waste it. He didn't fool around. He didn't try to plead for his own life. No. He was pleading for the soul of Felix. that was on its way to hell. And he reasoned with him. And as he did that, friend, what does the Bible say? Felix, verse 25, trembled. But what I want you to notice is this. Felix only trembled. That's as far as it went. Yes, he was convicted. But he wasn't converted. He was troubled about his soul, but he didn't run to Christ, the Savior of man's soul. He trembled. But notice something else. Only Felix trembled. Do you notice it doesn't say Drusilla trembled? No, friend. She brazenly sat under the preaching of the faithful man of God and had run off her like water of a duck's back. For she was like Galileo. She didn't care. She turned her back on her own husband. And she was living in sin. And she loved it. Let me say this. The Bible tells me, Felix said, after he trembled, go thy way for this time. In other words, I've heard enough, Paul. That's enough. I don't want to hear any more. Go away when I have a convenient season. When I'm ready, I'll call for you. I'll call for you. But the interesting thing is this. If you look at verse 26, he sent for him, that was Paul the oftener, and communed with him. But did you notice something? He never trembled again. Yes, he trembled that day whenever faithful Paul preached of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. But his trembling's over. A concerned heart, but not converted. It tells us in the end, verse 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. And you know, Felix was called back to Rome. They tell us, indeed, that history tells us that Felix, while down in Italy, one day was looking into the water. And as he looked into the water, he saw his own reflection. And he thought over his own miserable life. And he plunged into the water and committed suicide. He ended it all, but went to hell. Do you know what Felix means? Happy. That's what the word means. But friend, he was anything but it. A lost soul. Who, whenever he looked into the water and saw his own resemblance, and look back over his life, because Paul had said to him there that day, take a look back. Look back over your life, Felix. You're not righteous. There's something you haven't. And look at your side. Temperance is something you don't practice. Ah, but there's a day of judgment. The day you can't prevent. And he went out into hell. Concerned but lost. But then come to chapter 25. And in chapter 25, it tells us the story of our third person. His name's Festus. And here I see the critical heart. You see, Paul had been still kept in prison for 2 years. And then Festus became governor. But he was a man of action, because 3 days after, he went up to Jerusalem, and the high priest and the Jewish leaders sought to influence him against Paul. But he said, "Well, come down with me to Caesarea, and I'll hear the case." And so they did. And the Bible tells us that whenever they came down, verse number 7 of chapter 25, in the middle of the verse it said this, "They laid many and grievous complaints against Paul." Ah, yes, remember before he was charged with sedition and heresy and all of those things. But now they're adding to their charges. Many grievous complaints. But you read the end of the verse, which they could not prove. There wasn't the evidence. So what should Festus do? Naturally release Paul. But he didn't do it. But rather to keep in with the Jews, because he was only starting as the governor of the place, to please the Jews, he asked Paul to come to Jerusalem and there be judged in Jerusalem. But Paul knew that if he would take that journey, the Jews would kill him, because that's what they had planned when he was brought from Jerusalem to Caesarea. That's why he had to be brought by night with soldiers guarding him, because they had planned to kill him. And so Paul said, "No, as a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar." So he was going to Rome. But ships seldom sailed, and so therefore Paul had to wait. And while he was waiting, Bernice, or rather Agrippa, and his sister Bernice, they came. They came on a courtesy visit to Caesarea. And whenever Festus, the governor, and the King Agrippa started talking together, he told him about the case of this man Paul. He said in verse 25 of chapter 25, "When I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death." Well, why didn't he let him go? He had committed nothing worthy of death. But he didn't let him go because he wanted to please the Jews. But he had a problem. Because if Paul was going to Augustus Caesar, there would have to be an accompanying letter of charge. But what would he say? He didn't know what to say, because he found that he wasn't worthy of death. And so Agrippa said, "Well, I'll see him." And so the next day, Agrippa was arranged to meet Paul. And so he did. And so we come to chapter 26, and we find that Paul stands before Agrippa. But little does Festus and Agrippa know what a difference that day would make in their lives. Paul standing before Agrippa, and he gives his testimony. No, he doesn't plead for his life. He gives his testimony. He started away back as he grew up as a boy, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His religious past, he talked about his hatred and persecution of those that were called and followed this man called Jesus. And then he told how that day he was going down the Damascus Road with a letter of authority to arrest and persecute the people of God, that God stopped him. Not Damascus Road.
the light shone from heaven. And a voice called him. Yes, there were others, but the voice simply called his name, Saul, Saul. And how that God had arrested him on that road. And then the Lord appeared to him, and the Lord told him that he was a chosen vessel to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And as he tells us to Festus and Agrippa, he then takes them to the scriptures. Do you know what he tells them? He tells them about the death of Christ, verse 23, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise again from the dead and show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And my, whenever he started to preach Christ and the cross and the blood and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Festus couldn't take it anymore. And he cries out with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad. You're crazy. You're only a fool. That's all you are. You're mad. You know, today we live in an age when the world thinks we're crazy. The man who follows Christ, they said to him, you're only a fool. She have only one life. You're far better to live it up, have a good time, eat, drink, be merry. You know, there's nothing after this. No such thing as a judgment. No such thing as an eternity. You're a fool if you think so. Remember D.L. Moody, the great preacher, who led thousands and thousands of souls to Christ. You know what they used to call him? Crazy Moody. Crazy Moody. And I know that there's some people from Achillea who are here tonight. They say, McCrae, you're a fool. Standing up there preaching, home, you're only a fool. But then let me say this. Let me plead guilty. I'm a fool for Jesus. But tell me, whose fool are you? A fool for the devil? And here we have a critical heart who mocked the man of God. And let me tell you, friend, how many people in Achillea and across this province, and they're handed a gospel tract that tells them of Jesus, and they just crumble it up like that. They throw it down. It grieves my heart, you know. I've seen in many demonstrations, loyalist demonstrations, and I've seen tracts walked into the ground. And yet those people call themselves Protestant. Friend, they're not mocking me. They're mocking God. And there's one verse I want you to remember in Proverbs 1. God says, I will laugh at your calamity. And God says, I'll mock when your fear comes. And down the corridors of the damned, in a lost eternity, to hear the laughter of God. You see, the table's turned. Now it's the sinner's day to mock. But I always was taught, he that laughs last, laughs longest. And that brings me to the last person.
Because there, as Festus cried out, "They're mad! You're mad!" Paul just simply answered very graciously, "I am not mad, most noble Festus," verse 25, "but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." And then he says this, "For the king knoweth," and that brings me to the last person, the calculating heart. Agrippa. "The king knoweth of these things." He was acquainted about Jesus. He knew what had taken place concerning the Son of God. It is true that there are many in Achaia who don't know. Hard to believe that, but it's true. There's people in Achaia who don't know their need of salvation because they've never sat under the preaching of the gospel. But if any of you are here tonight, you're like Agrippa. You know these things. Maybe it's not the first time. Maybe you heard it at a mother's knee. Maybe it was the godly prayers of a father or grandparent or a faithful gospel preacher, or as I did as a little boy, a faithful Sunday school teacher who told me my need of God's salvation. And then he looked Agrippa in the eye. And this is what he said to him. Verse 27. "King Agrippa, believest thou?" Do you believe the prophets? He says, "Yes, I know. I know you know about them. I know you know what they said, but do you believe?" And for a moment, friend, Agrippa stood at a crossroads. What would he answer? And this is what he said. He says, "Almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He just pushed it aside. That was it. He just pushed it away. Friend, you can't push God away, you know, and prosper. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "Almost persuaded is like a man who is almost pardoned, but was hanged. It's like a man who was almost rescued, but was burnt alive in his own house." He says, "A man that is almost saved is damned." Have you got that, friend? A man who is almost saved is damned. Why did he say that? Because, friend, he was concerned about his position. He was a king. And to own Christ, he would have to bow the knee before King Jesus. But he wasn't willing to do it. Why did he not come? Because he was concerned not only about his position, he was concerned about his pride. If he had become a Christian that day, he would have had to humble himself in the presence of Festus and confess that he was a sinner and repented of his sin. But pride wouldn't allow him to do it. He was concerned about the price.
his pleasures, his possessions, the people. And he turned his back on Jesus. You say to me, what a fool, preacher, what a fool. Let me ask you a question. If you're not saved tonight, what is the thing that's keeping you from Jesus? What is it? You love it more than Christ. Almost persuaded. With this I close. In the Second World War, when it was over and the victory was won, there's a lad from the United States. He had fought the entire war. The war was over, so he called his mother from Europe. He says, Mom, the battle's over. I'm coming home. He arrived in the States, and just as he's about to arrive, friend, the plane crashed. And that young man was killed. The preacher of the family came to the home. And the mother, with tears running down her eyes, she cried with a broken heart. Preacher, he was almost home. Almost home. But he didn't make it. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, the bitter wail. Almost. But lost. Is that your story? I beg you in God's name, don't play the fool. But may God give you the grace to come to Jesus tonight. Let's bow our heads.